Good morning. Hey, it's so nice to see you and be here and worship with you and remember who God is with you, because doing that in community is so special. And it's such a privilege. Before I start talking, I'm going to pray. So would you bow your heads with me? Jesus, thank you for this year and for what you've done for us, that you've been with us. And just thank you for your steadfast love and for your consistent presence. We're excited to reflect on this year, and we just ask that you would bless our memories and open our hearts and minds to a refreshed view of who you are, and that you would, in this time, just set your truth firmly in our hearts and prepare us to remember you well this year and to just live in the joy and peace of knowing who you are. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. As many of you know, I spent 3 weeks this summer in Israel and in Palestine. And I just wanted to take a second to say thank you to anybody that supported me financially or prayed for me or both, because it does make a difference, and it meant that I got to go, and it was an amazing experience, and I'm just super glad I got to. And in that time, I learned a lot of things, and I saw a lot of things, and God was there with me. But there's a particular theme I want to focus on with you this morning that my dad already mentioned, which is remembering. And we're going to start by some pictures, because there's pictures from Israel, and that's exciting. And all of them are churches. And as we look through them, I want you to take note of their names and pay attention to what they're built for. Let's see if the slides are... Hang on, I didn't turn it on. Aha, okay. The first place is Cana. In Cana, Jesus did his first miracle, and there's a church there that commemorates that. Outside of it, there's this wall, and it has the scripture on it telling the story of the water that he turned into wine at the wedding. This is the church. It's beautiful. And inside, they have some big vessels that were at least like the ones that he would have filled with water and turned to wine. This one is the Church of St. Mark's, which is the upper room, which is where the Last Supper happened. It's where the Holy Spirit came on the disciples. It's also beautiful. It's an Armenian Orthodox church. Then we've got the Mount of the Beatitudes. This is the church that commemorates the Sermon on the Mount. This one's not marking an exact spot. It's more to remember that the event took place somewhere in the area. It's also gorgeous, and I love this one because it's got, you can see the pews, and they're kneeling pews, so you can see where people's hands have worn away the wood and where their knees have touched as they've prayed. This is Peter's primacy, where we get the story of the Lord talking to Peter, and he says, "Peter, do you love me?" That happened here. And this church is just stunning. They're all so pretty. This is Peter's house. This church is a little bit different. It looks kind of like a spaceship. It looks like that, though, because it's built over top of where Peter's house was, and it actually has a glass floor. So it's hard to capture it with the pictures, but you can see the house. You can look down into where Peter's house was, and one of the rooms we've seen has been, like, decorated special because people would come and worship there in the early church. This one is the Church of the Annunciation. It's where the angels came to Mary and told her that she was going to have a son. And this one is huge and has kind of funnels down, and in the bottom there's a little cave, which is Mary's home. And in the outside, you can see here there's a bunch of pictures on the walls. And those are all icons of the mother and child from all around the world. This is Gethsemane. This is the Grotto of Gethsemane, where Jesus would have been with his disciples when he was betrayed. This is Tabgha. This one commemorates the feeding of the 5,000, so there's lots of fish pictures in it. There's the altar. The Church of All Nations was one of my favorites. It's on the Mount of Olives. It commemorates the prayer that Jesus prayed to God when it was coming close to the time where he'd be crucified, and he said, if it's your will, let this cup pass. And so there's a lot of pictures of grieving Jesus here. It's really beautiful. The Church of the Holy Sepulchre is where we believe Jesus was crucified and where he was buried. It is very big because that happened on a hill and then the tomb was down below and the church is just enormous and beautiful and super old. And I think that's all my churches. So you probably noticed that all of them have a name that corresponds to a story. And this is because the churches in the Holy Land are made as memories, which is a little bit different than what we do in the West. In the West, we tend to build a church. The best way I've been able to describe it is that we kind of build a church with expectation for what God is going to do there. We're hopeful for the space that he's going to come and fill. And in the Holy Land, it's a little bit of a different mindset where we're building a church to remember what God already did. And the places are special because God picked them to move and God chose to do something among us. And there's kind of a cycle. So God does something, somebody realizes it's important, and they build a church. And over the course of history, there are places like the Church of the Annunciation where there's Mary's house, and then you can look and see Byzantine stones from one time period, and then you can see Crusader stones on top, and then you can see where they melt into the stone of the church because there's churches on churches on churches. People realized it was important, and they wanted to remember. In these spaces, you have to be really quiet. There's a lot of signs posted. Say, be quiet. Don't explain inside. And you have to wear, like, clothes that cover your shoulders and your knees to show respect for the space because it's a really big deal. And it meant that I was really confused that all the signs look so silly. They're all scary children. Anyway. So this practice of remembering has really stuck with me, and it's been a theme in my world since last spring when I took a class about the Psalms. And my dad mentioned Psalm 77. And I picked Psalm 77 because it's a psalm of trust. The psalmist starts out not sure, afraid, questioning basically like, did God forget how to be God? And turns around as he remembers who God is. It says, but then I remembered. And it ends hopefully in recollection of who God is and what he's done. And this theme is all through Scripture. As I started thinking about it, there are so many places where we're commanded to remember. And they're not just in the Psalms. So we're going to go through some of these places in Scripture. In Genesis, we see this in a lot of altar building. So when the flood recedes, Noah realizes God has been faithful, and he builds an altar to remember that the Lord was faithful and to worship him. Abraham builds altars to the Lord when he appears or speaks or promises. And with Abraham is the example I remember the best of how remembering affects us in the story of Isaac when he takes him up to the mountain to sacrifice him. Because Abraham never says he's afraid. He never says he's scared. He never says, God, I don't want to do it. Like he obeys and he is calm throughout that story and even says, like, God will provide the sacrifice. My son and I will be coming back down because he's rooted in God's promises. He remembers what God's already done for him. This altar building happens in lots of other places, like in the life of Isaac and in the life of Jacob. And like that part of Abraham, we see that it produces love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and all these fruits of the Spirit. Because when we remember who God is, we look like him. His Spirit dwells in us. And that's, I think, heightened by that memory when we're aware of it. So there's these examples in Genesis. The cycle continues in Judges, where there's altars built, and these structures stay put. In the woman at the well, she meets Jesus at Jacob's well. And so these memory tools don't just serve the people that they happened to. They serve the generations and generations and generations afterwards and bring strength and make them a part of their whole story as God's people. They join us together. So there's a lot more commands to remember in Scripture that we're just going to go through really quick. In Deuteronomy, it says, be careful and watch yourselves closely so you do not forget the things your eyes have seen, or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. in 1 Chronicles, it says, remember the wonders he's done, his miracles, his judgments. In Ecclesiastes, it says, remember your creator in the days of your youth before the days of trouble come. Remember God while you can. Lean into that. In Isaiah 44, it says, remember these things, Jacob, for you, Israel, are my servant. I've made you. You're my servant, Israel. I will not forget you. In Jeremiah, it says, you who have escaped the sword, leave and do not linger. Remember the Lord in a distant land. 2 Timothy, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. Hebrews 13, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their ways of life and imitate their faith. Remember the people God has given you, how he's moved to you through them. 1 John, as for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you, and you will remain in the Son and in the Father. In Revelation, remember what you have received and heard, hold it fast and repent. But if you don't wake up, it will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I'll come to you. So this shows up a lot. I read recently that it's over 250 times through all of Scripture. But we also have a lot of stories of God's people forgetting, which has consequences. And I found as I pay attention to those times that those are where we see God's character in his mercy and his grace toward us. A really great example of forgetting is in Exodus, where God delivers his people from slavery in Egypt, which was not good. And he brings them out of that bad situation and provides for them again and again, miraculously even. Things happen that don't happen every day, like the parting of the Red Sea parting of a sea, and the, you know, snake staff thing that Moses has going on. Like, lots of stuff happens that isn't normal, that makes it very clear that God is with them. And it continues to happen. And yet we see them saying, you know, Egypt wasn't so bad. Like, they had really good food. Why don't we go back to Egypt? Because that food was great. We see them worshiping idols. And we even see them grumbling about the manna that falls from the sky, bread from heaven, because they've had it too many days in a row and it just doesn't taste great anymore. They just lose their perspective. Their eyes glaze over. They forget who God is, and they lose that sense of awe, which I wonder if we can relate to. Judges also shows us this cycle that people, they sin, they're oppressed, there's consequences for that, so it's not comfortable. They repent, they're delivered, they're in peace, and then they sin again. I think of this as forgetting who God is and acting like you've forgotten who God is. Remembering, well, suffering in the life without the reality of who God is in your mind. Remembering who he is and taking responsibility for that forgetfulness and apologizing to him. And being saved because he's merciful and he delivers, just like the Israelites that he continued to provide through the desert. And this peace comes in living in the reality of who he is and what he's done. So in Judges, this happens over and over and over again. Every time there's a new judge, and it gets worse every time. And they're worshiping idols and even getting their image of God confused with who these idols are, to the point where they're willing to sacrifice their children. So they've really, really forgotten. In Nehemiah, there's an example of just what we look like when we forget. And it says, they refused to listen and failed to remember the miracles you performed among them, and they became stiff-necked. And in their rebellion, appointed a leader in order to return to their slavery. But you're a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. So we see that we just walk right back into what we're trying to get out of when we forget. As I look at these stories, a few things do catch my eye. For one, remembering doesn't seem like it should be as hard as it is. But apparently it's near impossible in the story of Scripture. There's really nobody that remembers all the time other than Jesus. And so I'm left hopeful because God provides for them and remembering is exciting and wonderful. But I'm also concerned because I don't want to forget. And it seems scary when these forgetful doubts have the repercussions that they do. And for that reason, I want to highlight God's character with a couple of verses. One of them is Ephesians 2:8, for it's by grace you have been saved through faith, and that's not from yourselves, it's the gift of God. Our salvation, God's love for us, those things are not dependent on our ability to remember. And that is quite the gift. And in 2 Peter, it says, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given to us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by even evil desires. So you see in this one that God has already given us everything He needs. He provides for us by His Spirit. So this exercise of remembering doesn't have to be stressful or filled with trying, because that's not the nature of God's Spirit. It says in Paul's letters, when he talks about the Spirit, he says to let the Spirit of God rule in our hearts, which means that we just make room. We step out of the way and we invite Him in. And as we continue to invite and remember and participate, He continues to act. I mentioned earlier my study of the Psalms, and I wanted to quote Josh Little on the idea that the Psalms teach us how to be human. And this is why I'm so grateful for things like Psalm 77, because it reminds us that God does not shy away from our discomfort, from our forgetfulness, but His character stands strong. So I'd bookmark that one for later. So as we talk about in the Psalms, I mentioned this idea of learning to be human. And I wanted to share a story with you from when I was in Israel that is a little less scripture and a little more person. This is the Western Wall. Here's another picture of it. I'll use this one so I can point things out to you. But I got to go to the Western Wall, and it is a very common place to visit as a pilgrim to Israel. A pilgrim is anybody going back there to this holy homeland. And the Western Wall is special because it's one of the closest places you can get to the Holy of Holies, where the Holy of Holies was in the temple. So the temple used to sit somewhere around where that big golden dome is on top of that wall. There's a big platform. And the temple used to sit up there, and there was a room in there that had the Ark of the Covenant, which held God's presence with the people. So they could see the temple, and they would know, there's God. He's in there. He's with us. At the Western Wall, it's really common to see people praying. A lot of people go there to pray. And I was so moved by the holiness of that, that in a place that's a memory, there's this tangible emotion. It brings something out in people. And some of the things you might see were Jewish women and girls sitting. They'd sit, and they'd have their prayer books, and they'd be pressed against their foreheads, and sometimes they'd pull them down, and you could see that there were tears warping the pages. Some people would just sit quietly there. Some people would sit quietly and cry. Some people would cry not so quietly. Some people were yelling prayers. Some people were mumbling them to themselves. Some people just sat, pressed their foreheads and their hands to the stone. Some people were laughing and talking with their family, celebrating maybe. Some people were so focused on finding the right place to put their prayers into a little crack in the wall. And when I approached the wall, I just wanted to kneel and I wanted to touch it. And I was amazed at the feeling of like joining hands, like this tradition of memory, of holiness, of vulnerability before God. And as I knelt, there were two women on either side of me. I kind of snuck in. And I got to listen to them pray. Just blessing their family, blessing the health of their family, praying to God for this person's whatever. Like, just, it just kept going and flowing over me. And it was such an awe-filled experience. It hit me that this place was overflowing with tangible holiness, both in God's presence and in that expression of human emotion. And it was because this is where the Holy of Holies was. It was destroyed. The temple was destroyed in 70 CE, which is almost 2,000 years ago. And the presence of God is not there that way anymore. And as far as I understand Jewish theology, they don't believe in an indwelling Holy Spirit the way that we do. And so they're sustained by this memory that God was with them and that He'll continue to be and He'll continue to provide for them. That gave me a little check about how I think about the Holy Spirit. And there's just this power in remembering together. And when I think about the story and the faith of these people that's sustained by a memory, I think of this inheritance that we have, of this people that remember. Our whole Bible, our whole holy text is remembering what God did again and again, and looking forward to what he said he was going to do, and ultimately the fulfillment of that and the promise of the finishing of that work. And that's our nourishment. In Romans, it says we're grafted into this tree. We're nourished by the roots of that tree, this story of faith of these people, from Abraham and Sarah to our moms and dads. And I really think that that memory is a part of the light of the world. It's our story of salvation. So remembering is how we live in reality of who God is. It's awareness. It's how we stay engaged, and it's how we share, because when we remember something, we talk about it more. And so I just encourage you as we go into the new year to take time with your family, on your own, to write it down maybe, and just think through how God has showed up for you and how it's moved for you, because this is the strength that we pass on. It's the strength that we share together. It's the strength that we give to our children. And there is so much power in just remembering who God is. I wanted to wrap up with a quote. I was listening to a devotional the other day, and it was really funny because it was all about remembering, and it was the day I was writing this all out. And it even used Psalm 77. But it ended with a quote that I'd like to share with you. It said, "Our goal should be to live life in radical amazement," writes Rabbi Abraham Heschel, "because everything is phenomenal. Everything is incredible. Never treat life casually. To be spiritual is to be amazed." So I'm going to pray for us just of this year, just over our year, that we would remember who God is. You can bow your heads with me. God, thank you so much that you are a present God, and that you are a merciful and gracious God, that you take care of us, that you are patient with us. I just pray that as we reflect on this year, you would bring to mind all of those places of your joy and your beauty and your presence and your faithfulness in our lives, and that you would just give us the presence of mind to celebrate them and share them with one another, and Lord, that you would just strengthen us in the knowledge of you, that this remembering would create a deeper intimacy with you in our lives as we go into this year. We love you, and we just thank you so much for who you are and what you've done. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for reminding us to remember. As somebody who can lock the slider and walk away and 3 seconds later wonder if I locked the slider and forget literally everything, I'm just reminded of that truth, that when life gets scary, when life gets hard, when life becomes unknown, like, I find strength in remembering who God is and what he's done in the past. And I would encourage you, even if it's while we're singing or this afternoon, to think about maybe even writing down some of the things that God's done this past year. One of those powerful things that I've carried with me now for about 20 years, and it's a mess, but there's this Word doc I have on my computer that is all these past impossible things I faced and how God got me through that. And I find that when the new impossible thing comes or the overwhelming thing comes, to be able to look back and be reminded, oh, I totally forgot God did that. That's right. That seems so impossible, is a really powerful tool for my faith. And so I'd encourage you just to take some time today, maybe as a family, this is a great thing to discuss with your roommate, with your spouse, whoever, to just talk about what God's done this last year and to think about how to remember that well.